Again, we welcome you, those who may have come in after the start of the service. We welcome you to Island Alliance. Trust you'll be blessed as we celebrate and partake today of Back to Church Sunday. This is actually Sunday that is happening all across the United States today, where we've invited people to come back to church, or for some it's come to church for the first time perhaps. But we welcome all of those who are here as our guests today. I want to invite you to turn, if you haven't already, to John chapter 6 in your Bible. And in just a moment, we're going to read verses 25 through 36. And invite us to stand and read in unison. It's good to see Miss Eva, Joe, and Juliana here. Bless you guys. Amen. 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 And we'll get into the Word as we read the Lord's Word. Thank you for your reverence and respect for God's Word. Let's begin together in unison at verse 25 through 36. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, you are looking for me, not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval." Then they asked him, "What must we do to do the works God requires?" And Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." So they asked him, "What miraculous sign, then, will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our forefathers ate the manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." And Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the true bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "from now on, give us this bread." Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe." The Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Please be seated. A few days ago, some friends and I had lunch down at the little park down by the Y Mill, the old Y Mill. And I went in because I've actually always wanted to go into the old Y Mill down there, and been here 11 years, and we've never gone in it. We've never gone in it. We've passed it many times, and so I took a moment and I walked in, and I was like, "Whoa, this is like a blast from the past, man." I mean, it's all cog driven with belts, and you know the old millstones that grind the wheat. Well, they had fresh ground whole wheat flour, and I was like, "Wow, that's pretty awesome." So I bought a bag of it, and the gal who was in charge and telling me about the mill, you know, she was very friendly type, and she was telling me how much I needed a bread machine. She said, "You know, you buy this and you really need to have a bread machine, and here's the type you should get, and here's what you do." And she hands me a couple of recipes of, you know, how to make bread in a bread machine, and I'm like, "I don't have a bread machine, and I haven't the foggiest idea how to make bread." And so, yeah, thanks for the wheat flour, and I went on my way, and she was talking up a storm. Anyway, I got home, and the next morning, I said, "I'm going to make bread. I got this flour here. How hard can it be? I'm going to make some bread." So, the only thing, I don't have a clue how to make bread. I'm not one to look in recipe books. Trouble beginning. So I thought, well, you know, I thought back to the Bible. See, that's the spiritual thing to do. Go to the Bible for your recipes. Right? And I thought about the widow from Zarephath who, you know, made bread. Elijah said, go and make bread for me. And he said, you know, you have a little oil and flour, so make bread. Go back and make bread, and the Lord is going to provide, and you're not going to run out of oil, and you're not going to run out of flour. There'll be bread. And, of course, there was, miraculously. But I thought, hey, oil with the flour. Well, she had a little bit of flour. So what? So I went, and I put a little bit of oil in it, and I proceeded to mix it. And it was like this big clump. I was like, that doesn't look right. So I said, I'm going to put in a little milk. So I put a little milk in there. Still didn't look right. In fact, it started looking weird. And I said, bread, milk, what else did you have? Eggs. So I got an egg and cracked the egg and beat it up and put it in there. And I'm stirring it all up and it's just like, yeah, big clumpy thing. And I'm like, wait a minute. I'm not making a bread. I'm making a pancake. So I put it in the skittle, the griddle rather, and I cooked it up and sure enough, it looked like a wheat pancake. But Brenda was so kind, she even ate some. And it was pretty good, wasn't it? It was all that sugar I dumped in afterwards, wasn't it? Man. It's actually, it was pretty decent. It's not really, it wasn't bread. It was more of, you know, like, I guess you call it like a griddle cake, a bread cake, you know. So, when you think about bread, bread is the staple of life, right? And especially in this day, in the culture that Jesus is teaching the people, bread is the staple of life. I mean, they don't have all the fancy foods and processed foods that we have today. I mean, they had basic stuff. You know, bread, maybe a little bit of meat, some vegetables, but bread is the staple of life. And so as Jesus is talking to them about food and about working for food that endures, not working for food that spoils, he uses this illustration about bread to teach them. And what a fitting metaphor that he uses, bread, because bread is what gives us life. It sustains our life in our body. But Jesus is not talking about physical bread here, is he? No, he's talking about spiritual bread. And he calls himself the bread of life. And he wants to talk to them about what is this bread of life and what does this mean? And, you know, so we ask the question, what does this mean, bread of life? And I think what he means is this, and this is really the main point of this message, is that we must put our faith in Jesus, who is the true bread of God from heaven, and he gives us true life. Do you see that? The true bread of heaven, Jesus, gives us true life. Let's unpack that together. This teaching that Jesus gives to them is in the context of the people asking for a miraculous sign. In verse 27, he says to them, I'm going to give you true life. And he explains it. He says, I'm going to give you eternal life. And those that I raise up, my Father has given them to me. I'm going to raise them up and they will be saved and they will endure and they will be raised up at the last day. And so the bread of heaven, the true bread of heaven, Jesus Christ, wants to give us the bread of life, which is eternal life, true life. And he was teaching them. And the people come back and they're asking for a miraculous sign. For Jesus had said to them, verse 29, we just read it, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. You see, the people had asked the question, what work must we do to do the works of God? Now that is so typical of us, isn't it? We want to know what we have to do for God. As if there's anything we can do for God. As if he needs anything from us. As if he needs some kind of work for us to do. Now, I believe the people are sincere. But this is another case where the people are sincere, but they're sincerely wrong. And Jesus explains to them, the work of God is not to do some work. It's not to do good works. It's not that you can do things and doing those things, you're going to please God to gain eternal life. He says, oh no, the work of God is this, to believe in the one whom he has sent. And the obvious answer is to believe in him, Jesus Christ, as the one God sent. And so they ask him the question. See, these people are like you and me. They get all religious. Well, Jesus, that's quite a claim. That's quite a statement. They say, what sign will you give us to show that you have authority to say this, to show that you are the one sent from God? What sign will you give us? How are you going to prove, Jesus, that you're the one? They say, will you give us a miraculous sign like our forefathers got manna in the desert? Boy, they even quote Scripture to Jesus. Did you see that? In verse 31, our forefathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Oh, there you go, Jesus. What do you think about that? Just quoted Scripture to you, Jesus. And Jesus is like, man, you guys are lame. You have missed the point. And he says, it is not Moses who has given you the bread of life. It is my Father who gives you the true bread of life. And the true bread of life comes down from heaven and will satisfy, I'm paraphrasing, he will give you eternal life and it will satisfy spiritually your soul. But they want that sign, don't they? They want to know, like we want to know. Jesus, what right do you have to say this? Jesus, you're saying something pretty radical here. What will you show as a sign? Some of the things that had happened were quite miraculous. But as Jesus is talking about the work of God and says, don't work for food that perishes, work for food that endures, they immediately think of the manna. And they say, hey, God did a miraculous thing. He gave us manna from heaven. Now, some of you here and you're saying, manna? What is it? And if you just said that, yeah, you're right. Because the word manna means, what is it? That's what the word manna means. When the Israelites received the manna from God, which Moses said is the bread from heaven. And you remember the story in Exodus chapter 16? They're out in the desert, in the wilderness wanderings, and they don't have much food. I mean, there's about 2 million plus people, right? And all their animals that they brought with them. And you can only carry so much food. So they get out into the desert, and guess what? The supplies begin to dwindle, and all of a sudden the food's gone. And the water's gone too. That's another story. And they start grumbling against Moses. They say, Moses, have you brought us out here in the desert to die? I mean, what a short memory. I mean, he just brought them out of the enslavement that they were in Egypt. You know, and then, besides all the miraculous signs, the plagues that were wrought upon Pharaoh, they're being chased by Pharaoh's army, and God opens the sea for them. They pass through on dry ground. Pharaoh and his army come after, and the water recedes. It comes over them and destroys the army. And, you know, a few days later, they're like, okay, that was nice then, Moses, but, you know, dude, man, we got no food. I'm hungry. Isn't it amazing how hunger motivates us? Have y'all ever been really hungry? I mean, really, really hungry. It was quite a few years back that I was having a terrible bout with diverticulitis. And some of y'all may remember that. And one of my doctors said that you need to go on an extended fast. No more pizza. In fact, no more anything. And he said, I want you to fast for at least a week. And so I was like, all right, man, I got this. I can do it. So the days are going by, and man, you want to talk about hunger. I am so hungry. I got these rumblings that feel like they're starting in my toes and going up top of my head. I am so hungry, I would eat styrofoam rubber or something. I was starving. But it was working. The pain was subsiding. And I was feeling better, and the doctor, you know, saw him every other day, and they said, hey, you're doing good, and the more that you fast, the better off you're going to be. You're letting your intestines heal, and actually, you're adding life to your body. Okay, doc. Okay, so 4 days go by, 5 days go by, 6 days. I'm like, oh, man, I'm like feeling like Gumby. And I'm like weak. And I'm looking forward to Monday because I think Monday, that's a week, right? So I'm going to go back to the doctor's on Monday and he's going to say, okay, you can eat again. So I go back Monday. I'm like ready for this, man. And he says, I want you to do 2 more days. I'm like, oh, you know. So I did. I pushed through. And you talk about, I had never been so hungry in all my life. Now, what happens when you fast, and that's not really a very extended period of time. I mean, Jesus fasted 40 days. Moses fasted 40 days. A week? Come on. Stop being a wimp, Tom. But after a couple of days, your hunger subsides. After you fast for a couple of days, your hunger subsides. But about the 6th day, man, it came back with a vengeance. I mean, my stomach felt like it was tying itself in knots and was just screaming for some pizza. It was like, it was a temptation, let me tell you. So I went to 2 more days and went to the doctor. He's like, okay, you can eat vegetables. I'm like, oh, man. Vegetable. I don't want to eat. I want some bread. I want some pizza. I want something I can sink my teeth into. He said, no. I was really hungry. These folks were hungry. They're out in the desert. They're hungry. And they say to Moses, Moses, what are you doing? Have you brought us out here to kill us? We're going to die of starvation? And God does a miraculous thing. He says, I'm going to send you bread from heaven. And they wake up in the morning and there are these little, they call it like coriander seed, right? And it's basically, it's a grain. It's a grain of some sort. And he says in Numbers chapter 11, says it's described as coriander seed, like a resin. And they grind it up and they cook it and they make it into manna burgers and manicotti and banana bread. All these kinds of manna dishes. And you could cook it all kinds of ways and everything. But, you know, it was the bread of heaven. It fed them physically. And what they didn't understand was that God was trying to help them to see that He would provide for them. Not only did He provide in terms of deliverance, but He was going to provide for them physically. He was trying to teach them that I, the Lord, am your provider. Yahweh Yireh, the Lord, my provider. And so they say, you know, are you going to provide for us? Are you going to show us a sign like Moses did, gave us the manna? He says, oh, no, you don't understand. Moses did not give you the bread from heaven. Moses, in Exodus chapter 16, said, it is the bread the Lord has given you to eat. The bread of heaven that gives life. And Jesus uses this as a teaching moment. And he says, God has given you true bread. The bread from heaven, which is Jesus, who has come down from heaven, and he says, you will find that if you eat this bread, you will find true life, and you will not hunger, you will not thirst, you will be satisfied. Doesn't that sound interesting? I mean, if I heard somebody talking about bread like that, I'd be like, what? That's weird, but interesting. I'd like to know more. Well, that's exactly why Jesus says this. Now, this topic or theme of bread is actually throughout the Old Testament. There's many, many allusions to it, but let me give you one. Isaiah 55, verses 1 through 2. And John Rich is going to read that for us.
Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor is what does not satisfy? Listen. Listen to me and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the riches of fare.
This is Isaiah, who's 700 years before Jesus is teaching. Isaiah is bringing this whole idea, this whole motif up. He's saying, listen, God has food for you and for me. And he's not talking about physical food. He's talking about spiritual food. And he says, why spend, verse 2, why spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? He's talking there about spiritual life. Spiritual life. And so Jesus is repeating this same motif, and he's saying, don't work for food that perishes, work for food that endures. By the way, this explains to us, you know, in Jesus' statement, why many people were coming out to Jesus. Many of them were coming out, not because of his teaching, right? But because he had fed them the loaves and the fishes. Earlier in the chapter, he has done the miracle of multiplying the loaves and the fishes. And guess what? They come back. Listen, if you feed somebody who's hungry and they think you have more food, guess what? They're going to come back. Well, what's the spiritual application? You can get a big crowd in church if you just feed them. You know, when we have our chicken dinners that we've had, picnic and chicken dinner, man, how many people did we have? It was, you know, just for those that stayed and had chicken dinner, it was like 175, but I think there was like way over 200 people that day in church. Said you can get people to come, you know, if you offer food. You can also get people to come if you offer, you know, and promise people what they want. You can get a big crowd. But that's not necessarily a genuine church, is it? You start preaching the hard things of Jesus, and a lot of people are out the door. They don't want to hear it. Actually, later in chapter 6, Jesus said something very, very hard. He says, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you can have no part of me. And the people are like, what? What are you talking about, Jesus? Eat your flesh. Drink your blood. What? This is sick. What are you talking about? Even his disciples say, this is hard, Jesus. What do you mean? This is hard. That's another sermon. What does Jesus mean by this when he says, don't work for food that spoils, but work for food that endures? What does he mean by this? Well, let's break it down in the couple minutes that we have left. Number one, Jesus is the bread of heaven. He is approved by and sent from God to us to save us and to give us eternal life. When Jesus said, on whom the Son, that is, on whom is God gives the stamp of approval, what does that mean? What does that mean? He had said it to them earlier. Verse 27, the second part, he says, on him, that is, the Son of Man, God the Father has placed his seal of approval. I think this can be referring to several things. Number one, it can mean that when Jesus was baptized, you remember when Jesus began his public ministry, as actually right before he began his public ministry, he came to John the Baptist, the guy who was out there baptizing in the wilderness, and he begins to come to John to be baptized. And John says, Jesus, you're coming to me. I should be baptized by you. And he says to him, no, John, let all righteousness be fulfilled. And he is baptized by John. And as he's coming out of the water, the gospel writer Matthew says the Holy Spirit comes and descends upon Jesus in the form of a dove. And so the people saw it literally, that the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove comes and lights upon Jesus, and God the Father fills him with the Holy Spirit. So that's the first thing. Approval may also be seen by the miraculous signs, the miraculous wonders that Jesus was doing. Earlier in chapter 6, I've mentioned it already, that about 5,000 men, and there's additionally women and children, were fed with 5 loaves, 2 fishes. How's that possible? He multiplied the loaves. He multiplied the fishes. And it says when they were done, everybody had their fill, they went around with baskets, and there were 10 baskets left over of food. Wait a minute. What? Yeah, he multiplied the loaves and the fishes. There was sufficient food. Before that, in chapter 5, he healed a man who had been paralyzed from birth. He healed him. And of course, later on, we know that the Pharisees were mad at him. Why? Because he healed the man on the Sabbath. And Jesus says, isn't it righteous to do good on the Sabbath? But they're mad at him. That's another sermon. Chapter 4, Jesus healed the official son who was laying sick and near to death. Now watch this. You still with me? Say amen. He healed him when the official's son was in another town miles away. How's that for God's stamp of approval? How's that for God saying, this is my son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. And so Jesus has the stamp of approval. He has God's hand upon him and he's been sent to us. Jesus is the true bread of heaven sent from God. In other words, he is the one and the only one who will feed and satisfy your soul. He is spiritual bread. When he says he is the bread of heaven sent from God, we understand that God the Father sent his son, not Jesus the man at the time, but the son, sent the son, and he put on flesh and lived among us, dwelled among us. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 2, we read this, in the beginning was the Word, that's another title for Jesus, the Son. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. And verse 14 of that same chapter and says, and the Word became flesh and lived among us. The Word, Jesus, put on flesh. He put on skin and bones, and he lived among us. And it says, we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten Son, full of grace and truth. The law was given through Moses, but grace and truth has come through Jesus Christ. And so we understand Jesus is talking about true spiritual food. Let me ask you a question this morning. Has your soul been satisfied with the richest of foods? Has your soul been satisfied by the bread of heaven? Are you here today and you have received the bread of heaven so that your soul is satisfied? Or are you here today and you're like me during that fast, you're hungry? You're hungry. You want something more than just physical bread. Jesus, the Son of God, was with God in the beginning. He put on flesh. And Jesus says, I have come down from heaven to do the will of my Father. I have come to give life to the world, eternal life. Number two, Jesus makes an incredible statement here. In verses 39 to 40, Jesus says to them, not only have I come to do my Father's will, but here's what my Father's will is. He says, it is the Father's will that none of you be lost, but be saved and raised up at the last day, but we must put our faith in Jesus Christ. Some of you are here and you were raised in the church. Some of you young people, you've been raised up in the church. Some of you have come from other church backgrounds. Some of you have had no church backgrounds and you somehow ended up at this church and you're sitting there thinking, what in the world am I doing here? This crazy man up front. Whatever the background, whatever the reason is, whatever the journey's been, you are here not by mistake, my friend. You are here by a divine appointment of God to not only hear the Word of God, but to hear this Word today, that God has true spiritual food, spiritual bread for you. And your soul can be satisfied. But you must put your faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the bread of heaven. It's not automatic. It's not automatically given to everybody. There is a lot of teaching out there that says that, you know, that, oh, Jesus died for the sins of the world and everybody's saved. Everybody's fine. Well, that's not what Jesus said. He says you must put your faith in the Son of Man, the Son of God. You must reach out and receive this bread of heaven. God's will is that none of us be lost, but be saved and raised up at the last day. Have you looked to the Son? Jesus says, anyone who looks to the Son will be saved. Believe in the Lord. Put your faith in the Son. God wants you to do this. Listen, God longs for you and I to do this. He longs to know you. He longs to have a relationship with you, to walk with you in your life, to fill your soul so that you're satisfied. He longs for this. Not only does Jesus say this, but he also is, it's repeated throughout the New Testament. He says he wants to satisfy the deepest longings of your soul. Taste and see that the Lord is good, the psalmist cried out. Psalm 34:8, taste and see that the Lord is good. He wants to satisfy us. Psalm 63:5, you satisfy me more than the richest of foods. Listen, God wants to fill us. He wants to raise us up. He wants to lift us up and hold us up that we might have true life. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, Karen Booz is going to read that for us.
Don't forget this one thing. 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance.
The Lord's desire. When we talk about the heart of God, what does he want? He wants everyone to come, but not automatically, to come to what? Say it. Say it again.
Repentance.
That means that I turn away from unbelief. I turn away from trusting in myself or anything else that I might trust in, and I put my faith, I put my trust in Christ, the one, the only one who can save me and the only one that can satisfy me. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Number three, and we're coming in for the landing here. When we put our faith in Christ, when we put our faith in Him, we receive His life, which is true spiritual food. And when we receive that true spiritual food, we will not hunger or thirst anymore. Jesus said it, did he not? His words here, he who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. This is what's called parallelism. He's saying the point and he repeats it in a slightly different way to mean the same thing. When you come to Jesus, your heart, your soul, your mind is satisfied with the richest of foods. That doesn't mean that you're not going to have problems in this life. It doesn't mean it's going to be a cakewalk. It doesn't mean that, you know, there won't be consequences from sins from the past and even sins that we commit now. There's always consequences, and God doesn't magically take them away. You know, if I were to right now try to do a jump and a flip and a somersault off the stage, I'm probably going to land on my head and, you know, knock myself unconscious, knock myself sore. There's always consequences to things I do. If I go out here in Route 50 and I say, I have faith that I'm going to walk across Route 50 and no car is going to hit me. Praise God, hallelujah, can I get a witness? And you're all like, this man is nuts. So I go out on 50 and I start walking across there, boom, I'm going to be knocked silly by a car. Faith is not foolishness. Faith is trusting in what Jesus Christ has done. It's not some magical formula where God just waves his magic wand over my life and everything's taken care of and no more bills and no more problems. And man, usually when you become a Christian, the problems get worse. Right? Can you say amen? Some of you know what I'm talking about. You get a big target painted on your back and the enemy starts targeting you. Because if he can't keep you from getting saved, he wants to make you ridiculous. In people's eyes, he wants to criticize you. He wants you to feel like, you know, you're not saved, you're worthless, you know, you're caught up in sin. He wants to paralyze you with deceptive and lying thoughts. So your problems begin, and that's why we need each other. That's why we gather together as men and women and pray and encourage and hold each other up. But when we receive his life, we receive true spiritual food. When you put your faith in Christ, you begin a relationship with Him. That's why Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me, do you see it? He who comes to me will never go hungry. He who believes in me, the word belief in the Greek language means to put all of my faith, all of my trust. It's not just an intellectual understanding. Why do we know that? Well, James chapter 1 says, even the demons believe in Jesus and they tremble. The demons sometimes have more faith than we do. But we know for certain that they're not going to be saved. Faith that saves is trusting and embracing Jesus Christ with all of my heart, not religion. After Jesus died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins, to provide that atonement, the propitiation of our sins, he rose again from the dead, and he showed himself alive to the disciples. And many others, at one point, Paul says In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he says, Jesus showed himself to over 500 people. You want to know why Christianity exploded? It exploded because it wasn't based on a myth. It wasn't based on just hearsay evidence. It was based on eyewitness testimony, first of the apostles who God sent forth. They saw him. He was dead. He was in that tomb and he was dead. And then they saw him alive. I talked last week about the doubting Thomas, right? Thomas didn't get to see him the first go around. And he says to the rest of the disciples, guys, unless I put my hand into his side, the wound, unless I put my hand into the nail prints on his hands, I will not believe. That's a pretty good challenge to God, isn't it? When you do things like that, when you say that, you know what? God's going to rock your world. He's going to shake you up. He's going to give you a reason to believe. And so the next time they're together, they're standing there, they're in locked doors, and guess what? Jesus shows up. He comes right through the door, right through the wall. We don't know exactly, but he just, boom, he's there. And they're like, oh my gosh, Jesus. And he looks over to Thomas and he says, Thomas, put your fingers in my nail holes. Put your hand in my side. See that it is me. I'm not a spirit. I'm not a ghost. It is me. And Thomas is so overwhelmed that he says, Lord, I don't even need to do that. My Lord, my God. And Thomas begins to worship and obey and follow Jesus. Over 500 people. But before he ascends back to heaven to the Father, Jesus does something that is a beautiful thing. By the way, he ascended to the Father, and we are promised that he is going to return as he came. That was the last words that the angel spoke to the disciples. They're all standing there like, dude, did you see that? Jesus just disappeared in the clouds. And an angel appears and says, guys, what are you gaping at? What are you staring at? This same Jesus who has left, he's going to return just as he came. And we told in the book of Revelation that he's going to be returning on the clouds of glory with millions of angels. He's coming back, folks. He's coming back to take us who are his and take us unto himself. Can you say amen?
Amen.
That's another sermon. Before he leaves and he sends back to the Father, he calls the disciples aside. Now at this point, it's not all of those that believe in Jesus. It's just the special inner circle of his apostles and possibly a few others. And he calls them aside and he says, guys, receive the Holy Spirit. And he blows on them. And they receive the Holy Spirit. Now, just because Jesus breathed on them, I don't think we have to do that. Okay? We don't have to be theatrical and do that kind of stuff. Jesus did it, but he's the Son of God. He knew what he was doing. Anybody else is just lame. Okay? Don't do that. Don't blow on people. You think I'm being silly or facetious, but I'm not. We had this years ago, too many years to even remember how long. We had this big crusade thing up in Centerville, and they had invited some guy, an evangelist, to come in. And anyway, at the end of the service, he wanted to pray for me. I was there with a few people from our church. I said, okay, sure. You know, I'm always willing for prayer. And so, you know, I went up, and it was a little awkward, a little uncomfortable because, you know, I'm in front of people, and he just begins to pray for me, and I'm standing there just, hey, I want to receive whatever God has for me, amen? Whatever he has for me, I want it. That's my stance. Whatever he has for me, I want. And, you know, I'm standing there, and all of a sudden, he goes, and he blows in my face, and I'm like, what the heck? What? And I guess I was supposed to, like, fall down and flop around or something. It's like, what are you doing? What are you doing? Stop being weird. Stop it. Gosh, Christians are so weird sometimes. What is wrong with us? Stop that kind of nonsense. God doesn't need those theatrics. I remember in a church we were in years ago, there was one every Sunday, you know, oh, she was getting blessed of the Lord, and she would have to go up front, and she'd have to do this. There's the glory. The glory's coming down. What is that? Stop it. I felt like going over and knocking her down. Jesus doesn't need that kind of weird stuff from you and me. He doesn't need our theatrics. How did I get on this? Jesus blows on them and he says to them, receive the Holy Spirit. And guess what? They receive the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God comes into them. And guess me, they are empowered. They are transformed. The same Holy Spirit that came into them. Watch this. We're just about done. The same Holy Spirit that came into them is available for you and for me. That's how Jesus brings the true spiritual bread into our lives. He does it by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit comes into your life. And He feeds your soul. He satisfies your soul with the richest of foods. And He applies the work of Christ to your life. And He brings the life of Christ into you and to me. And He makes us new. And He begins to work in us. He begins to sanctify our life. He begins to transform the old. If anyone is in Christ, the old is gone, the new has come. Therefore, we are His ambassadors. And we live before the world as His representatives. Christ wants to do a work in your life, in my life. Jesus wants to blow His Holy Spirit into your life and my life, but you've got to reach out and put your faith in Him. You will be forgiven of your sins. You will be given true life, eternal life, which begins now. Not just then after you die, it begins now. And actually, you and I, in a sense, kind of bypass death. Yes, we're going to die physically, but when we do that, boom, we go right to be with the Lord. It says, if I'm absent from the body, I'm at home from the Lord. Can you say amen? We go right on to glory. Jesus, the bread of heaven, takes us to God in heaven. So Jesus, the bread of life, wants to feed us and fill us. He wants to fill your soul and give you eternal life. Will you receive Him today? Father, we praise You that You have sent the true bread of heaven down to us. Lord, our souls long for the bread of heaven. We long, Lord, to be filled, to be satisfied in the deepest places of our hearts and life. Oh, thank You, Father, that You do that through Christ. Thank You that He is the bread of heaven. I pray for each one here today. I know many of us are here and we know Christ. We know the bread of heaven. But Lord, I just believe in a group this size that there's some who haven't come to that place yet where they put their faith in You, where, as You said, if you come to Me, you'll never hunger or thirst spiritually anymore. Is that you today? Have you not yet come to Jesus and put your faith to Him, in Him? You've not yet received? Why not do it today? I believe the Holy Spirit's been working. I believe the Holy Spirit has been confirming His Word to many hearts here today. And I believe there are some that need to receive Christ and receive the bread, the true bread of life. If that's you today, I want to give you an invitation. I want to give you the opportunity to do that. But it takes courage. It takes boldness. So if that's you, I'm going to ask that you'd raise your hand right now. Say, Pastor, that's me. I want to receive this bread of heaven. That's me. I'd like to pray for you. Just raise your hand right now. And you're not so much raising it to me. You're raising it to God. You're saying, God, I want the bread of heaven. I want You to fill me to overflowing. Thank You, Lord. And there are those of you here today that you feel like you've gotten off track. And you feel like somehow God's not with you anymore. And the simple words are, Jesus said, return to Me and I will return to you. And if that's you, all you need to do is return to the Lord in faith. That's all it takes. Say, Lord, I'm sorry. I want to return to You. Lord, I want that spiritual fullness again. If that's you, I want you to raise your hand. You need to recommit your life. You need to come back to the Father right now. All across this room, many hands. Amen. Amen. Father, I pray for these who have raised their hand to you, Lord, and I pray that you will fill them according to their faith, their obedience to respond to you. I want to lead us in a prayer. Invite us all to pray this. And if you pray it out of your heart, God will hear you. And he will do a work, a miraculous work in your life. Let's pray this prayer together. If you would repeat these words after me. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for loving me. Thank you for sending Jesus, your only begotten Son, the bread of heaven. I receive him. I recommit my life to him. I want him in my life. Lord Jesus, come in. Forgive me of my sins. Cleanse me and make me new. I believe you are the Son of God, the true bread of heaven, and I want you in my life. Fill me with your Spirit. I receive the Holy Spirit. Just pause there a moment. Just pause there a moment. This gift is for you. This isn't just a fancy prayer meaning nothing. This is an invitation. I'm begging you, urging you, pray this out of your heart. Say it again. I receive the Holy Spirit. By faith, you said you would give it to me. I receive it. And I'm going to follow you all of my days. In your name, amen. 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 Can you give the Lord a praise offering? Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God is good. Amen. Amen. We're going to be dismissed, and just want to say to any of you who prayed that prayer, and if you want to cement it with prayer up at the front here, our elders and one of our deaconesses will be up here to pray with you. Or if you have a physical need and want to be anointed with oil, we practice, according to James chapter 5, to be anointed with oil by the elders for the prayer of healing. We invite you to come, or any need that you have. Don't leave without your prayer needs being met. Amen. Let's stand to receive the benediction. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Heavenly Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. And the people of God said, amen. First time folks, I'd love to meet you in the lobby. God bless you all.